you'd like to mark your book, we'll sing 100 in just a moment as a song of invitation, number 100, to invite you to render obedience to the gospel. And everything's been made ready that you might be raised up to sit together in heavenly places. We're glad you're here today. We have a good crowd, and we're thankful for your interest in the spiritual things that bring us together. James asked the question in James chapter 3 and verse 13, who is a wise man? The Bible echoes back that answer in Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. Whether you realize it or not, when you just sang a soul winner for Jesus, you made the soul winner's commitment. I'd like to encourage all of us to be what we just committed to be, a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. When? Every day. Why? He does so much for me. Make a list sometime of the things Jesus does for you, and when you get through with that, you'll have a wonderful list of reasons why you ought to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. As you think about this topic, be a soul winner, I want to, first of all, challenge each one of us to be an Anna. You remember reading about her in the book of Luke in the second chapter? It'd be easy to overlook her because there are only three verses devoted to her life. But they say so much. We pick up the story in Luke 2 and in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, that's when the Lord was presented at the temple in accordance with Old Testament law, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Our time would be well spent to just talk about Anna. A lot of wonderful things said about her. You might put yourself in her place. If you'd been Anna, would the things that are said about her have been said about you? We're impressed with her faithfulness, among other things, how that she departed not from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. We need folks today with that kind of dedication, don't we? But the thing I'm most impressed with at this particular time is the fact that in verse 38, the Bible says she spake of him. Who's the him? Jesus. Who's she speaking of Jesus to? All them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. As you think about being a soul winner, I'd like to challenge you to be an Anna. Be one who speaks of the Redeemer, like she did. What is redemption anyway? The Bible is its best commentary or dictionary, and we have a divine definition of redemption in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. You might like to turn and read that, where Paul penned these words to the saints at Ephesus. In whom? When he writes about in whom, when you read the context, he's talking about Christ. Like the last two words of verse 3, in Christ. And so in Christ we have, what do we have in Christ? Redemption. Through his blood, what is that? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so redemption is in Christ, and it's the forgiveness of sins. Now that we know where it is and what it is, we need to talk about that to all them that are looking for it. And I'd like to think that as she expected to find folks in Jerusalem looking for redemption, that there are folks here in this area and in your neighborhood who are looking for redemption, and we know where it is, don't we? It's in Christ. And everybody stands in need of it, whether they know it or not. All need redemption because all are in need of the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned. Do you know anybody that would eliminate? All have sinned. That includes male and female, rich and poor. Doesn't make any difference who. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all need redemption. And I'd like to urge each one of us, myself included, to be an Anna and speak of him to those that are in need of redemption. Look at who she is. A widow about 84 years. You might think, well, I'm advanced in years. Or I'm a widow, or I'm a woman. Never underestimate what you can do to promote the cause of Christ. You can help spread the gospel by being an Anna, being faithful like she was, and speaking of the Redeemer just like she did. But as you think about being a soul winner, there's a second thing I want to recommend to us, and that is to be an Andrew. I take us this time to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, we meet up with an outstanding man in the first century. He has just found the Messiah. John 1:40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found, what we found? The Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. They had been looking for him, and he found him. Now watch verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, you might underscore those first words of verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. You know what he's doing? He's being a soul winner. And I'd like to encourage you and me to be a soul winner, to be an Andrew, to find our brother, and to bring him to Jesus. It tells me a good place to start. So I said, I'd like to be a soul winner, but where would you recommend I start? How about within our own family? You have somebody in your family who needs to be brought to Jesus? Maybe you're in position to bring him or her. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe you have a sister. Maybe you have a parent or a child. Somebody in your family, a spouse, who needs to be found and brought to Jesus. And you may be just the person to do that. And if you don't find them and bring them to Jesus, who's going to find them and where are they going to be taken? It also impresses upon me the urgency of this. And that word first. When he found the Messiah, what was the first thing that he did? He found his brother and he brought him to Jesus. And so it's a matter of urgency, a matter of priority that we do that. Also, think about who his brother became. We probably are more familiar with his brother than we are him, Peter. He became a disciple, an apostle. He was one of those that were most closely associated with the Lord, along with James and John are often referred to as the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. As they're often with the Lord more than any others. Like at the Transfiguration, you remember who was taken up to the mountain? Peter, James, and John. Now, he preached the first recorded gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And about 3,000 gladly received his word and were baptized. Verse 41. In Acts 3, he preached at Solomon's porch. In Acts 8, he and John were called to Samaria, that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost may be given. When Cornelius had been praying, and one was sent to him to preach the gospel to him, you know who it was? Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and all his house could be saved. And there are two books that bear his name, 1 and 2 Peter. And when he wrote 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he said, who also am an elder. You know where all that started? Right here with Andrew. When he found him and he brought him to Jesus. Think about that. Does that move you? Have you thought about what the person you find and bring to the Lord may do and what they may become? Who knows? It all started when he found him and said, we have found, and he brought him. But as you make your study with me of a soul winner, number three, I want to challenge us to be a woman of Samaria. And I take you this time to the book of John and the fourth chapter. It's a fascinating story. The Lord is traveling. He was in Judea and he's departing to begin what is known as the Great Galilean Ministry. If you're familiar with the geography, he's going to pass through an area known as Samaria. He came to a well and he encounters a woman of Samaria in verse 7, and he said, give me to drink. And the woman said unto him in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He talked to her about a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 14. And she said in verse 15, sir, give me this water. But I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things. Can you envision the expression that must have been on her face when she heard Jesus say, I that speak unto thee am he? And then in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Think about that. She'd come to a well to draw water. Perhaps for herself, for her family, for livestock, maybe for other people. But she's found something a lot more valuable than well water. She's found the kind of water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And she's so excited about that that she left her water pot and she went into the city. And what did she do? She said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? John 4:29. You might circle the word come. And you see the power of her invitation, as verse 30 expresses. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I'd like to challenge us to be a woman of Samaria in the sense of going out into the city and saying, come. Come. They came because she said, come. And verse 39 is a very powerful statement, which reads, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman. Now let me ask you, suppose she hadn't said anything. Suppose she didn't go into the city and say, come. You think they would have believed? Suppose we don't say anything. We might emphasize, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. Mark 16 and verse 60. But if we don't say, come, how shall they hear without a preacher? As Romans 10, 14 and 15 talks about. Might you and I have some water pots that we need to leave? So we can go into the city and say, come. Good story, isn't it? Come. You're here today because someone in your past said, come. May have been a parent. May have been a preacher. May have been a member of the church. Somebody said, come. You got an invitation. And aren't you glad they said, come, and you came? And you've learned, and you're in a position now to go into the community and say, come. Now, you're not responsible for what they do with the invitation. That's beyond your control. But it's within our power to say, come. And I want to suggest to us that being a soul winner is as easy as saying, come. That's all you got to do. We've got some cards that are affixed to the bulletin board. Has the address, time of services. You could easily have some of those in your pocket. As you go to work, as you at school, as you go down the street, go to the restaurant, wherever, that you might say, come, come. Be glad to have you come. Be a woman of Samaria. Let me take with you about something else. And that is number four, to be a first century Christian. Now, as you read the book of Acts, you cannot overlook the impressive growth of the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and verse 47, it all starts. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When did he do that? Daily. Acts 5 and verse 14 records, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 6, 7, another progress report. The word of God increased. And the number of the disciples, what happened to it? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now look at Acts 16, 5. Here's a good summary. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number, how often? Daily. You wonder why that was? Why is it that the church in the first century increased in number daily? You think it could be because they had a daily religion? Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. In Acts 5:42, it is written, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I recommend to us that daily evangelism will produce daily results. We need to be busy teaching and preaching daily. Now, in connection with that, in Acts chapter 8, we read where the first church was persecuted. In chapter 7, you remember Stephen was being put to death and Saul was there consenting unto his death. And in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Now, they could have said, now the Great Commission was given to the apostles. We'll just leave this work to them. Remember the Lord commissioned the apostles, go ye, therefore teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 19, Mark 16, 15. But they didn't think of preaching or teaching the gospel as the work that belonged to the apostles exclusively. As these disciples that were dispersed went everywhere preaching the word. And we have some of their evangelistic efforts recorded. We're fascinated by the work that Philip did in Samaria and with the man of Ethiopia, this same chapter. But we learn more about that from the continuation of the story in Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. He kind of picks up where he left off there. When he said, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, and some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. What was the result of all that? Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Would you like to see folks today believe and turn to the Lord? Absolutely. What is it that causes that? Just wishing it happened? Just talking about it? No, it's when folks like you and me get to being first century Christians in the sense of going everywhere and preaching the word like they did. You know, they could have just thrown up the hands and quit. They could have thought, if this is what it means to serve the Lord, if we're going to face this kind of opposition, I just don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not what I signed up for. Or we're just going to go hide. Not going to say anything to anybody. That's not what they did. In their travels, they preached the Lord Jesus. Folks believed and turned to the Lord. And that's how this church got started. Antioch. one of the finest churches you'll read in the New Testament. As folks traveled to Antioch, preached the word, folks heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. And this church grew to the point that it was able to send out men to teach and to preach. It became the base of Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and others' evangelistic efforts to spread the gospel throughout the known world. Remember Acts 13:1? In the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, and how that in verse 3, sent away, and verse 4, sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and that launched the first preaching trip. And through those efforts, lost souls were saved and churches were established throughout the known world. And that's how churches today are produced. As folks like you and me see the value of going and preaching and teaching the gospel, and there are folks with honest and good hearts who believe it and obey it and commit to holding fast the pattern of sound words. And so I'd like to urge us to be a first century Christian, to go everywhere that we can and preach the word like these folks did. Let me give you another example. I want to talk to you a little bit about somebody else. As you be what you've committed to be, a soul winner, let me recommend to us that we need to be a Cornelius. I like Cornelius, don't you? Acts 10 and 11. You know, we're reading about a man right now at this point who was not even a Christian, not a member of the church. And before he became a Christian, he was of such a nature and such a character that he might put some who professed to be Christians to shame. Think about what was said about him at the time that he wasn't even a member of the church. Acts 10 and 2, he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He was benevolent or charitable, and he prayed to God always. Pretty good fellow, wasn't he? And in Acts 10 and in verse 22, he was said to be a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews. You know, folks today might think a fellow like that would already be a Christian. He's already saved and nothing further to do. But if that be true, then why would he be told to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and all his house shall be saved? Acts 11:14. You see, if he was saved in that present state, then he was saved before he was ever told what to do to be saved. And who can believe that? But when he was told to send for Peter, and Peter was convinced of his need to go to him, since Peter is a Jew and Cornelius was a Gentile, and they didn't have any dealings with each other. In fact, in verse 28, he said, "You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Acts 10:28. And so when Peter goes, he arrives at Cornelius' house. He gets there and it's just Cornelius sitting there by his lonesome, isn't it? No. You know, Acts 10 and verse 24 says Cornelius waited and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. You might underscore that. He had his kinsmen, that's his family, and his near friends. In fact, verse 27 says that when he went in, he found many that were come together. He was sent to Cornelius, but it wasn't just Cornelius. He found many that were coming together. Here his man had invited his family and his friends, and they were all present according to verse 33 with this disposition, all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I tell you, you talk about chomping at the bit. That would make your day as a teacher, as a preacher, as an interested person in being a soul winner, wouldn't it? Here you got somebody that has set up their home as a place for a Bible study. And you get there and you expect them maybe to have one fellow there, and next thing you know, you've got a house full of people. There are many that are gathered because he's invited his family and his friends, and they're all there with the attitude, we're here to hear all things commanded thee of God. My prayer is, Lord, put me in touch with a Cornelius, with a fellow like that kind of an attitude. But I'd like to challenge us to be a Cornelius, to be the kind of person that would invite folks into our home, our family, our friends, for a Bible study. You have family, maybe, in the area, friends of yours, that you could invite into your home for a Bible study. I'd be eager to come and point out some things this book teaches. How about setting that up in your house? Be a Cornelius. I have to think that his character had something to do with his effectiveness in reaching his family and friends. The fact that he was just, he feared God, he had the good reputation that he did, that when he said, come to my house, it had something to do with their coming. They had some respect for him. And I'd like to think that as we try to conduct ourselves as people of God, as Christians, that we can develop the respect and win the respect of people, our friends, our family. And so that when we ask them, why don't you come over and study with us? We want to have a Bible study. That they might just take us up on that. But I'd like to challenge you and I to be a Cornelius. How about making your home a place for study? Think about your family. Think about your friends, folks who need to hear the gospel. What about setting up an occasion where we might get together and talk about some things the Bible teaches? That's how the church will grow. When you and I commit to be a soul winner, to be an Anna, speak of the Redeemer like she did, be an Andrew, find our brother and bring him to Jesus and others as well, be a woman of Samaria and go into the city and say, come, be a first century Christian and preach the word to the extent of our ability, going everywhere like they did, and be a Cornelius to send for Peter, and invite your family and your friends to be there when he comes to preach the truth. And in Acts chapter 10, when he preached the impartiality of God. He said in verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He pointed out what a man must do to be accepted with God. In every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He preached peace by Christ. He preached the authority of Christ, how that he is Lord of all. He preached the life of Christ, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and he went about doing good. He preached the death of Christ, how he hanged on a tree. He preached the resurrection of Christ, him raised up the third day. He preached the appearances of Christ, showed openly. Verse 40. He preached judgment by Christ in verse 42, how that he is the judge of quick and dead. He preached remission of sins through Christ, in verse 43. And he preached the need for them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, in verse 48. You know anybody in your family or in your circle of friends who need to hear that? Who need to be impressed with those same truths? Let's set up a study. Let's set up a time, an opportunity where folks can come and hear the kind of things that were preached to Cornelius and his household. And in verse 48, they prayed him to tarry certain days. It's a great story, isn't it? Be a soul winner for Jesus. Remember that song from which this study sprang? I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ that they his grace may know. I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burdens down. I want to hear him say, servant, you've gathered many sheaves, receive a shining crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. Don't ever forget, he that winneth souls is wise. And one soul is worth more than the whole world. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. Recognizing the value of your soul, if you're not a Christian, you stand in need of redemption. And redemption is in Christ. and all things have been made ready and convenient that you might be baptized into Christ this very moment. If you believe with all of your heart, you're willing to repent of your sins and to make the confession that the Ethiopian made in Acts 8 and verse 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're happy to take you to a certain water. We'll go down into the water. You can be baptized and you can come up out of the water, going on your way rejoicing. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been the kind of Christian that you ought to be. You've not been serving God faithfully. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. I urge you to repent of that. Ask God's forgiveness. And then be a soul winner. Be an Andrew, a Wonus of Mary, a first century Christian, a Cornelius, until Christ calls us home. We can assist you in making your life right. Come now while we stand and while we sing.